Passion of Christ. Not the movie. We're going to study the biblical account of the Passion of Christ or the suffering of Christ. We'll look at the events in the last hours in the life of Jesus Christ, looking for spiritual truths that we can meditate on, that we can experience His healing power inside our own lives. I don't know if you remember, but the first frame of the movie opens with Scripture, and it's taken from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53 and verse 5. The Bible says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Think about that. "And with His stripes we are healed." This phrase not only refers to the death on the cross, but the entire passion event, the entire suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at this story from the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, but primarily our study is going to be in the book of Mark. The Bible accounts of the passion of Christ never, ever contradict each other, but they emphasize different points from time to time. It's kind of like reading the same event in the USA Today newspaper and the Washington Times. Both articles are accurate, or at least we like to believe they are, but each emphasize a different aspect of the story. And so we're going to blend the gospel accounts together to discover this story in complete detail. And each week we're going to learn something new about Christ's suffering, about our own suffering, and about how to experience healing in Jesus Christ. Today we're going to read about Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is just proper for us because this year our theme is "Be the Church in Prayer." And so having said that, let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. We begin reading in Mark chapter number 14, beginning in verse number 32, and we'll read all the way down through verse number 42, and then we'll have a word of prayer. "And they came to a place which is named Gethsemane, and He saith to His disciples, Sit ye here while I pray. And He taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And He saith unto him, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And He went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed, If it were possible, this hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. And He cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again He went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when He returned, He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer Him. And He cometh a third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. He that betrayeth Me is at hand." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, I pray now for the reading and preaching and teaching of Your Word this morning. I pray, Father, as we look at this thought of an olive grove called Gethsemane, Lord, that You would bless this time as we meet together. Challenge our hearts, Father. Help us to think about the suffering of Jesus Christ, what it means to us, what it meant to Him, and Father, how it can be a help and a blessing to us today as we suffer. So, Father, I pray now that You'll speak to someone who's listening this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray, Father, before it's eternally too late, they might repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. So, Father, we pray and ask these things in Your wonderful and marvelous and matchless name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice three lessons from this passage of Scripture this morning, and I want us to focus on these today. Notice, first of all, in verses 33 and verse number 34, notice Jesus was alone in his agony. Notice the phrase that Mark uses in verse number 33, and he's speaking about Christ, and the Bible said they began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Now listen to the words that Jesus speaks about himself in verse 34. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrow unto death. In the movie, there's some dialogue in this scene that you may remember. Peter looks at James and John and he says this, I've never seen him like this before. Now listen, those words did not come from the Bible. The script writer imagined those words, but really it's not an unbelievable dialogue to be there. Peter, James, and John were seeing a side of Jesus Christ that they never had seen before. Previously, the disciples had seen Jesus meet every occasion with great confidence. They'd seen him approach every problem with great power. When he faced the task of feeding the 5,000, Jesus wasn't afraid to do so. When they were on the sea in the midst of a mighty storm, Jesus was not overcome with the stress. And when his friend Lazarus died, Jesus wasn't crushed with grief, although the Bible says that Jesus wept. In each of these circumstances, he responded with faith and power in each of their situations. Because he responded that way, a great miracle occurred. We've seen him walk on the water. We saw him still an angry sea and calm a raging storm. They had seen him heal the sick and even give sight to the blind. They had seen him raise the dead. But now they saw Jesus in a different light. They saw him troubled and deeply distressed and heard him say, my soul is exceedingly sorrow unto death. They never seen Jesus like this before. This wasn't the normal reaction of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. But Jesus knew what was about to happen to him. He knew who he was. He knew the scriptures. And he knew what he had to do. He'd been telling his disciples this ever since the beginning of their gathering, but they just didn't fully understand. In fact, one thing we'll see in this series is how completely misunderstood Jesus Christ was. He was misunderstood by the religious leaders of the day. He was misunderstood by the Roman authorities. He was even misunderstood by his own disciples. Just a few days earlier in Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said this, speaking to his disciples, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. I think Jesus told him as plainly as he could what was going to happen. And there is no doubt that the disciples clearly and distinctly heard Jesus Christ speak these words in Matthew 20 and verses 18 and 19. There's no doubt, I'm sure, they began to meditate upon what Christ said. No doubt they had hoped that somehow it wasn't going to take place exactly as Jesus said it was. Maybe they thought that Jesus was speaking allegorically. Maybe they thought it was some kind of a parable like Jesus often taught the masses by the use of a parable. Maybe they just hoped that things would turn out a little bit different. And then I think when Jesus rode triumphantly on the colt of a donkey into the city streets of Jerusalem, I think the crowds were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It's no doubt that I'm sure the disciples forgot the predictions that Jesus made about his death. But now, in the olive grove called Gethsemane, now in the darkness of the night, they saw Jesus experience deep distress and crushing grief. And Jesus finds himself all alone. If you remember, he asked the disciples to pray for him, but guess what? They fell asleep. He knew that very soon all the disciples would abandon him and desert him. He knew that he would be mocked. He knew that he would be beaten and tortured and murdered. He also knew that he would face all this, including the wrath of God, all by himself. And here's a critical point I want to get to this morning. Jesus was alone in his agony, but you and I are never alone in ours. You see, Jesus' followers let him down, but Jesus will never let you down. His followers abandon you, but Jesus will never, ever, ever abandon you. The very reason for being in the garden that night is so that you don't have to face life on your own. You can face every day. You can face every challenge, every crisis, every temptation, every moment of grief with him right beside you. Jesus endured this suffering alone, but you and I don't have to. He will be with you. And since he has suffered as a man, he knows exactly what you're going through. And since he has faced temptation, he understands what that is like as well. This is what the writer of Hebrews meant when he said in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." When you face times of sorrow, when you face your private Gethsemanes, you can call on him, and guess what? He will hear you. Listen to the words that God spoke through King David in Psalm 50 and verse 15. "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." God has also promised in Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Well, I think the first lesson in Gethsemane is that Jesus was alone in his agony so that you and I never have to be alone in our agony, and that he has promised to always be with us. But then there's another lesson for us today, and that's found in verse number 35 and verse number 36. And that second lesson is simply this. Sometimes the only way out is to go all the way through. Sometimes the only way out is to go all the way through. Let's read verses 35 and verse number 36. "And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." He prayed along these lines for about an hour or so. And when he returned back to Peter, James, and John, guess what? He found them sleeping. And he asked them in verse number 37, "Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Matthew continues the story by saying this in Matthew 26 and verses 42 and verse number 43. "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy." Not just once were they sleeping, but the second time they were sleeping. Luke's gospel says this in Luke 22 as the story continues in verse 43 through verse number 45. "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling on the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he came to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow." Back to Mark's gospel in Mark 14, verses 40 through 41. "And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him." Can you imagine that? The third time, didn't even know what to say anymore to him. "And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Earlier, we talked about the cup that Christ asked would pass from him. That cup in Matthew refers to the physical suffering that Jesus Christ was going to have to endure. The scourging, the crown of thorns, the death on the cross, his face being buffeted, his back beaten. But it also refers to the spiritual suffering that he was about to endure as well. Not only did he go through physical pain at the hands of Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers, he also bore the weight of the sins of the entire world upon his body. He literally experienced separation from God. In Matthew 27, in verse 46, the Bible says this, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That word forsaken gives us the idea of being abandoned. Paul referred to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, where he writes, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, this morning, Jesus not only suffered the withdrawal of the Father's fellowship, but the outpouring of the Father's wrath upon him as a substitute for sinful humanity. And as horrible as it was, and as horrible as it seems, that plan fulfilled God's plan of redemption, that mankind might be saved and be able to spend an eternity with Christ in heaven. And I think that's why Isaiah would write, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him," in Isaiah 53 in the first part of verse number 10. So think about this morning. Although God forsook or God abandoned Christ on the cross, this separation between the Father and the Son on the cross was not a complete and total separation. The hypostatic union of Christ and God the Father was not dissolved. The fullness of the Godhead still dwelt in Jesus Christ. He was still fully God and still fully man. He wasn't separated at all from the love of the Father. He had the favor of the Father's heart, both as the Son of Man and as the mediator for man, bearing the sin debt of all the world. Paul makes this clear in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 19, where he writes, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself at the cross." You see, Christ on the cross of Calvary really experienced the sense and the loss of the gracious presence of God as he hung there on the cross that day. As Jesus prayed in the garden that night, he knew exactly what lies ahead of him. He knew this was God's plan, and he was filled with fear and the thought of enduring this plan. His spirit, the Bible says, was crushed with grief. So he prayed to the Father, "If there is any other way, Father, let this cup from me. But if not, your will be done." David Garland writes this, "In Gethsemane, Jesus meets the dreadful silence of heaven. There is no reassuring voice from heaven, as we have seen in other passages in the Bible. No dove descends upon him as in his baptism." You see, God had already spoken, and his Son was willingly obedient to God. In that dreadful silence is the answer that Jesus sought. The only way out is to go all the way through. Here's the truth. You and I will probably never ever face a task as frightening as the one that Jesus Christ faced in the passion of our wonderful Savior. But we'll face challenges in our life. There'll be times we must drink from the cup of sorrow as Christ did, and when the only way out is to go all the way through. And so we think about this thought. The only way out sometimes is to go all the way through. Maybe you've heard of a wonderful lady by the name of Johnny Erickson Tata. As a teenager in the 60s, she was injured in a diving accident and was paralyzed from the neck down. She's been in a wheelchair ever since that time. In the months following her accident, she prayed for deliverance. Guess what? Deliverance did not come. She prayed for healing. Guess what? Healing did not come. She even prayed for her own death. Guess what? Thank the Lord, death never came. And during that time, she heard that dreadful silence from heaven as Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane. But during that time, she learned that the only way out of her present situation was to go all the way through it. And so she responded with obedience and surrendered herself to living out God's will for his life. She accomplished and has and still accomplishes much for the cross of Jesus Christ. She's witnessed for Christ in countries all over the globe. She's written a number of best-selling books and become an activist for the rights of those with disabilities. And her daily radio program is put on over 850 stations all across the world. And even though she does have some level of fame, guess what? Her celebrity status doesn't change the fact that her physical pain is her constant companion day in and day out, night after night. But she keeps moving forward. She keeps serving God, irregardless of the pain that she's in. There are times when suffering is going to be inevitable for you and I. And the only way out is to go all the way through it. That's what Jesus experienced in Gethsemane. And sometimes we must face the same thing, just like he did. Well, that brings us to the third lesson I want us to notice this morning, and then we'll be done. Notice in verse number 38, prayer gives you power over temptation. Listen to the words that Jesus spoke to Peter, James, and John in verse number 38. He says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." It kind of reminds me of that old idiom, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here Jesus is talking about more than just our physical bodies. He's referring to our sinful nature. And Jesus is saying that a lack of prayer makes us vulnerable to temptation, but the abundance of prayer gives us power over temptation. Not only was Jesus talking to his disciples, we see something else. Jesus is telling his disciples to pray so that they will have power over temptation and they will have the strength over the spiritual weaknesses they have inside their lives. Guess what? It's just the same for you and I. Are you struggling with temptations in your life? Then pray. Are you struggling with the courage to do God's will in your life? Guess what? Pray. Do you want to see Christ formed in you as the Apostle Paul? Then pray. See, prayer removes the obstacles to our obedience to God. Sometimes those obstacles are external. And through prayer, God will sometimes change our circumstances and shape the course of events so that we can do what God would have us to do and we need to do. But sometimes those forces are internal. And through prayer, God changes us. Through prayer, he gives us the will to obey, the courage to obey, and the power to obey. When we go to him in a Gethsemane type of prayer, not just saying, "Now I lay me down to sleep." Not just saying, here's the meat, here's the food, let's dig in and eat. I'm not talking about those kind of prayers. I'm talking about a Gethsemane prayer, pouring out your heart, pouring out your soul to him. He'll meet you in your hour of need and give you the strength to go on and on and on. As we close this morning, are you facing challenges in your life bigger than you? Boy, we look at the coronavirus and all that's going on in our world and our economy, and I just wonder, are you facing challenges right now bigger than you? Do you have burdens that are more than you can bear? Are you struggling with your ability to obey what God has already revealed to you? Do what Jesus did. Enter into your Garden of Gethsemane. And when you do, I can promise you this, you will not be alone. And when you're there, you pray until you receive something from God to give you the strength to go on and on. Well, Jesus was alone in his agony. So you and I will not have to be. Sometimes the only way out is to go all the way through. And prayer gives you power over temptations. Would you apply these great truths today from a garden in Gethsemane. Let's pray.